With you, in the name of Jesus, this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, where we would like to begin. There was a message that I had on my mind for a while now that was mostly concerning relationships, especially among brothers. And it kind of evolved from there, this message this morning. It's still a part of the message, but it kind of evolved. And I actually ended up kind of bumping off of our preparatory service Wednesday night. And the title of the message is Peace with God and Man. And you'll recognize that because often our preparatory service, that is something that we often say, that we have peace with God and man. And so I'd just like to dig into that a little bit. And so I invite you to follow along, starting in Romans 1, and I'm just picking out a few scriptures to give us a basis for where I'm going. The first part of the message is peace with God. The second part, peace with man. And just notice our condition, that mankind is sinful. Starting in verse 18, I think I'll read from the New King James. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And the reason I start here is simply to say that God has revealed himself to mankind through creation, and to believe that creation, and we heard about a few aspects about creation last Sunday night. That was interesting. A few of those aspects. But there is so much in our universe and in the intricacies of so many things, and how we're made, that I believe that to believe that our universe and our earth and our bodies and all that came about by chance is the height of folly. Right. It really is. And such foolishness, I believe, has led to moral decay. Let's jump down to verse 29, Romans 1. And even as they, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I will say that in our nation here, one of the most Christian nations on earth, as it's called, simply because there are more Christians in our nation than most nations, people that do follow the Lord. As we see, however, we see darkness. We see it becoming, our nation becoming further and further from God. And this list that we just read, I don't know that it's just all around us terribly, and yet it is. It's increasing. We're increasing in ungodliness. We are. It's happening around us. And now that good is being called bad, and bad is becoming good. All those lines are becoming blurred. So that gives us the basis for where we're going here. But then I'd like to go to Romans chapter 2, and just look what Paul says in verses 1 through 9 here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul, on him who doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. In my own words, to simplify what Paul just wrote here to us, is that we can look at the world around us and be judgment on them. That's God's job. And I think he's simply saying, if you, whether you are in that list that we just read in Romans 1, maybe you're not in that list, but if you are not listening to God's voice yourself, you are also under judgment. Now, that's a simplified statement here of what he's saying, but I'm just bringing it home to us that if we despise the riches of his goodness and we don't repent ourselves of whatever, we are no better, in no better shape, all right? We are in the same shape. And so mankind is sinful. And yes, Romans is so packed, and there's so much to learn from it, but we can't spend much time with it. But I want you to remember that God is also a God of wrath. And that's something that we don't hear about a lot. We would rather focus on God's love and mercy and grace, and rightfully so. But we have to remember that God is a God of wrath against ungodliness. So, I'd like to take you to one scripture, and the rest of these will be on the wall for you. Luke 12, 1 through 5. And by the way, I had about 4 different scriptures, and this morning I was looking through my messages. I got way too much stuff here, and so I just kept one, just one here. Romans 12, 1 to 5. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have no more than they can do. But here's the verse I want. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And like I said, I had a number of passages on the wrath of God. And that's an aspect of God that we don't like to think about, but it is truth. God will execute his wrath on those who refuse his provision. Fear him who has the power to cast you into hell. And yes, we know God as a God of love and a God of mercy. And we do. But he has made a way. And so we want to spend just a few minutes with that. The way, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. Go through these verses, John 3, 16 and 17. We know them by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten that Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and it shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice the phrase, believes in him. John 6, verse 40 and verse 47. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Oh, I cut another one out of my notes. Okay. I did a lot of cutting this morning, so getting it down. What is the results of faith? And here's where I wanted to go to. What is the results of faith? Romans 5, 1 and 2. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Every believer on the face of the earth, all of you this morning that are believers in Christ and you're walking with Christ, you have peace with your Creator. And that is the most precious commodity you could ever possess. Amen. Peace with God. Peace with God. What a blessing. And secondly, we're saved from wrath. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Peace with God, saved from wrath. The results of what? The results of some words that you said? No. The results of a heart that believes in the Son of God. And when you believe, that means you embrace, you accept, you receive. You say, yes, Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe what you say you are and who you are and who your word says and what you say. That is believing. That is salvation. That is believing. So why do we twice a year stand up and say, I have peace with God? Stay with me here. But faith and believing is not just a one-time historic event in your life. It needs to be a present reality. And I'm not talking about what Jay said this morning about my faith being weak. I'm not talking about that. Because there's times when God doesn't seem anywhere close. I'm not talking about that. Our faith wavers. And sometimes we question. We might even question Scripture. We might even question that there is a Holy Spirit. Sure. But I'm talking about a constant reality and belief that God is God and he is who he says he is. And that needs to be a present reality in our life. And that's why I think we, and I don't know that we do preparatory service right. I don't know that we do. I don't know how important it is. But I do think that it is important that we can stand up and say, at least twice a year, every week, that I have peace with God, because it needs to be a present reality in our life. Last Sunday in instruction class, it was on assurance of salvation, and there was lots of scripture about assurance, and then there was also scripture about continuing in faith. And I'd like to just lift three of those scriptures out for us here this morning. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will. He will take you all the way to the second coming. Yes, he will. All the way. He will complete it. John 10:27-29, some of those precious words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Assurance? Absolutely assurance. And one more. John 5:13. These things have I written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And I like this verse because not only does it say that you may know, but that you may continue to believe. And that is the next point, that there are scriptures on persevering in faith, and I'd like to lift three of those out for us this morning. Colossians 1:21-23, and you who once were and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Romans 11:19-22. You will say then, I'm just breaking in here. It's almost not fair to do this, but just breaking in here on this, on what Paul's writing here. Branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. This is talking about the Israelites. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And then Hebrews, verses 6 and 12-14. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Plenty of scripture about assurance and plenty of scripture about continuing in believing. So that's why I say that believing is not a one-time historic event in your life, but it needs to be a present reality in your life, that you continue to believe in the Son of God, that it is a present reality. And in that case, the result of that is indeed peace with God. And yes, we stray, we fall, things happen, and we don't always make the right choices. We sin at times. And there is scripture that tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point number one, through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Secondly, we are instructed to have peace with man. You know, life is all about relationships. Unless you're going to be a hermit living in a cave somewhere and grow your own food, life is just, it's relationships. It really is. And relationships can be such a blessing. Esther was saying that this morning. Friends, thank you. Relationships can be such a blessing. And they can also be distressful and bring torment and just challenges. Why is that? Why aren't all relationships just automatically a blessing? I kind of had this thought as I was thinking about some of the verses that I have down. We know from Scripture, we know from the event of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that Satan quoted Scripture, didn't he? Do you think Satan knows your Bible? I think he does. And I think he knows very well what God's will is for us as believers. He knows very well. And there's a saying that says, divide and conquer. Any chance that Satan uses that? I think so. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment. We have both right there in this verse. 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Matthew 5:21-24. You have heard that it was said of them, those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember, boy, okay, I got this, I think I might have jumped ahead of myself here. All right, let's just stop right here. Let's go back. If you love God, you will love your brother. Satan knows this scripture. If he can get you to hate your brother, he's got you. Because he knows that that will interfere with your relationship with God. And that's what he wants. He wants a broken relationship between you and God. And how often does he use divide and conquer? If he can get you to hate your brother, he's got you. And I believe that the answer, you know, I think there's three keys to successful human relationships, and number one is love. And it sounds trite. It sounds like just something that we always say. Well, you got to love, but it is so important. I believe love is like a coat of armor that thwarts those darts that Satan throws us at us. And love, we're not talking about a fuzzy warm feeling. Now I love my wife and I have lots of fuzzy warm feelings. I sure do. But it must go beyond fuzzy warm feelings. Because if it's just that, because some days there are no fuzzy warm feelings, is that right? Folks, sometimes they're not there. Yeah, most likely, if you'd be honest. It must go beyond that. It must be a decision of your will. And God calls us to that. Key number one is love. And you know, if you think about all relationship difficulties and all the things that cause relationship difficulties, There might be abuse, there might be retaliation, there's pride, there's selfishness, the whole list, jealousy. What is that? That's really boil down to a lack of love. Yes, it is, loving others. That quote that produces a relationship difficulty. So that's key number one, is love. Now, let's go back to this verse. Here's key number two. Key number two is pursue reconciliation. And so I was talking here, but I say to you, verse 22, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger. By the way, that phrase without a cause is not in most manuscripts. It's in some of the manuscripts that the King James translators use in New King James, but most other translations do not have that phrase in there, because a lot of the most recent manuscripts, that's a big old discussion. It's not in there, okay? Anyhow, so, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, here's what I want. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, relationships experience difficulties. That's just the way it is. There are things that happen, there are misunderstandings, there are differences of opinion, and it causes struggles. And therefore, what Jesus is saying here is you're bringing a gift. You're bringing yourself to God, or whatever it is. You're coming to worship, whatever. But the Holy Spirit reminds you that this brother has something against you. And Jesus is saying, go and be reconciled to your brother. And oh, that is so hard to do. I know from personal experience. That is so, so hard to do. And I believe that you read the Sermon on the Mount. There's not a whole lot in there that's easy. Not a whole lot. And certainly not this one. And then in Matthew 18, there's another aspect of reconciliation. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell his preachers to straighten up the guy in the next bench. No. Seriously, folks. That's what happens. This guy did me wrong. Can you take care of him? A lot of people get a lot of mileage out of this verse and they reinterpret it. I forget. I one time had an experience with a person in my life. Oof, wow. Anyhow. And it was something that... And she quoted this verse. And I'm like, what in the world? Would you just read this verse? If someone sins against you, I had nothing to do with the situation. All right? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. So there is a time to take it to the church. But the first step is to attempt yourself. And so again, pursue reconciliation. Why? Why is it important to pursue reconciliation? Because I think if there is a burr under your saddle, so to speak, or if there is something that when you just know there's this huge wall, it's going to be really difficult for you to communicate with God and have peace. If there's this huge wall between you and your brother. And that's why I believe we pursue reconciliation. And the third key is choose to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. To choose to forgive is so difficult. And some of you have had to choose a whole lot harder. I mean, you've had a whole lot more to forgive than what I've experienced in my life. And I haven't walked in your shoes. I haven't been there in some of those really, really tough things that you need to forgive. All I know is that Jesus instructing his disciples to forgive however often it takes. And I've heard people say that I have to forgive that man every day. Wow. And I'm also convinced that God does not call us to something that he won't give us the grace to do. Now, sometimes you pursue love, you pursue reconciliation, and you choose to forgive, and your relationship is still broken. Yeah, that happens. You can only do your part. You can't do the other person's part. Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Just a recognition. And you know, when I thought about that, isn't that a picture of God? God pours out his love on all humans. Pours out his love. His grace is just there for everyone. And not everyone accepts it. And so that relationship continues to be broken between God and that person. But God has done his part. And the relationship is broken because that person chooses to refuse God's love and forgiveness and reconciliation. And so, yes, there are times when human relationships will not be mended. Your relationship, even after you have pursued love and reconciliation and forgiveness, that it's not healed. But may it not be because of you. May it not be because of you. Why is love and forgiveness and reconciliation so important? Because like I said, if Satan can get into your relationship struggles and get you to hate that brother, he's got you. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you have loved one for another, that you are my disciples. That's how the world will know. Friday evening, Deborah and I were in Ohio Friday, and on the way home, we were traveling home, we were listening to a podcast, and it was Alan Parr. He had a person on there. This man has written a couple books. I don't know his name, sorry. But when he was 2 years old, his parents divorced, and both entered homosexual relationships. But this man became a Christian and went to Bible college, became a pastor, and his mother came and visited him and went with him to church one Sunday. And the next Sunday, when he came to church, some elders said, don't you ever bring that kind of a woman in our house again, in our church again. And he said he promptly left. I'm out. I'm done. In fact, he said, he said, well, I won't preach. Well, you have to preach. It's your turn to preach. So he preached. He said, I scrapped my whole notes and I gave the whole load to that congregation about love. He said later, years later, his parents are now older. But he was a pastor in another congregation in Dallas, Texas, and his parents again came to his church. And that church poured their love on his homosexual mother and father. And both of them came to Jesus. Why is it important that we love each other? Because there's a message we have for our world. And that is why we pursue peace with God and man. Because that is where our effectiveness is. It's where it lives. It's where it lives. That's reality. And it needs to be a present reality in our lives. And yes, again, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace makes it possible to have peace with man. Let's pray together. Father God, we just recognize our need of you this morning. First of all, we are so thankful that you made a way for us to have peace with you through faith, through believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, embracing him. And furthermore, we thank you that it is possible for us to live at peace with those around us, not perfectly, perhaps, but it is possible to have peace because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. And Father, we just recognize this morning that we live in a world of broken relationships, and a lot of us here know about that. But we are so thankful that you make a way for us to pursue healed relationships day after day. Give us the grace to do so. Go with us as we go from here. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.